I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by this study. I know Jeremy's usually one saying that, Pastor Jeremy's usually saying about being blessed by the sermon series, but I, boy, just to look at Ephesians from a different perspective, this is not a theological study of the book of, Bible study of the book of Ephesians, but really each chapter have kind of highlighted theme words or themes that have jumped out at me. So today we're looking at chapter 4, and normally what gets preached from chapter 4 are the spiritual gifts, especially those fivefold ministries in the church, apostle, pastor, teacher, you know, prophet, evangelist, and I'm not going to really deal much with that, but the word unity has what crept out to me. The theme verse for the whole series has been Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, what's kind of interesting to me is since we've started this series, it's been, well, we're almost into the second month of this series, that idea of being in heavenly places with Christ has basically popped up everywhere. And every time I open the Bible, I'm finding another passage that says I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. And, you know, I don't know, there is some, I think, I don't know, sociological term for when you, like if you buy a blue shirt, suddenly everybody's wearing blue shirts. I know when I bought my, 2011, I bought a green CRV. And since then, everybody in my neighborhood has a CRV. Now, I don't know, it might be a coincidence, it might be real, but it just seems that's what I saw. And now the new colors of cars. Have you seen this new color that doesn't have any metal flake in it? It's kind of a plain matte color of a finish. Has anybody seen those? Well, a friend of mine got a blue car. Now that's all I see of those blue cars. So anyway, so I'm not sure if that's the case or if just this scripture, but this scripture has been jumping out to me everywhere I go. And so I really have been living in heavenly places. I had somebody call me Your Highness this week. I loved that. It says that we are sons and daughters. We are co-heirs with Christ. So if Jesus is, I think Noah preached, if he's the king, we are prince and princesses. And so technically we're all royalty. And so we can celebrate that. Anyway, let's look at Ephesians 4. This is the word unity has what jumped out to me. And I'm kind of wrestling with that. I'm living into that. There is some disunity within my own family. There's some disunity in the denomination. There's some disunity in our government. So I'm kind of living in this awkward moment of disunity all around us. And so the scripture talks about unity. I'm going to read the first seven verses of Ephesians 4. So if you want to follow along, please do. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Amen. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for this holy word, and I thank you, Lord, for the word of unity. I thank you for the unity that you already possess, that we possess in you, and I pray, Lord, that we would preserve that unity as our witness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I guess got to do this. I'm sorry. Josh's throat's under the weather. I mean, he sang well. Give him a hand. Yeah. But, I mean, he kind of overdid it. Actually, I'm just going to tell on you. It was at the kickball game. Josh was a little bit too much of a cheerleader and lost his voice. And so he was supposed to calm down, not talk as much. But he did get most of his voice back, but probably lost the rest of that. But anyway, so I am not going to have anybody over here encouraging me as I preach. Like, that's good. So who in back in this side will say that's good occasionally? All right, you got that one. Thank you. Yeah, so true. How about someone in the middle? You'll say so true occasionally. I need a volunteer. Who is it? All right, got one back there. There's one. Okay, good, good. And come on, I hear come on sometimes. How about over here? Someone's gonna say come on. Okay, someone in the back. Thank you, that's all I need. Just a little encouragement as I preach. So Josh, you can keep the woo. I can't do that. Woo, I can't get off that high. But anyway, it's amazing how we need encouragement. And you know, I'm not a good encourager when I try to do that. I try to encourage the preacher, but I'm usually taking notes and I'm not really thinking I need to give them encouragement. So we need some encouragement. So let's hang in there. The memory verse, verse 3, 4:3. It's a short verse, so we all want to memorize it. But join with me in reciting this. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. Amen. Well, you know, this being a holiday weekend, kind of a patriotic weekend, I thought, well, I'll look that up and see. Like the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, we have the phrase in there, one nation under God. And I was thinking of unity. Does that unite us as Americans? And so I wondered, you know, what was the origin of that? And so I Googled it. I did deep research, I mean. I Googled it, and you know, now that's how we do research, right? You Google stuff. That's the easy part of research. But if you're going to read then the 150 articles that get displayed, that's the deeper level of research. Well, I Googled that to see when it, you know, how that came to be, and I was shocked. I Googled that, and instead of getting an answer as to when that got started, how did that get started, out of 15 articles, 10 of them were all about how we're not one nation under God. We disagree with that. It should be removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm like, really? I don't want everyone's opinion. I just want to know some history on that. Well, I finally did find it. 1954, the Congress put that in to the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And I guess the reason it was during the Cold War, the Soviet Union was an official atheist state, and so the Congress wanted to make a statement that we're not like Russia. So our government, our people, we are not God. We are under God, okay? And so I thought that was pretty interesting. But I was just kind of shocked at the way that people replied to that. I'm like, I wasn't looking for opinions. I just wanted some history, some facts. And now we rewrite history, so you're not even sure what the truth is about history. But it's interesting, this whole experiment of America having a free country, it was a new thing. I mean, freedom is not a normal thing in the world. Even during COVID, I mean, we have so much fighting and fussing about COVID, vaccine, mask, no mask, this, that, you know, closed, open, blah, what are you going to do? Well, you wanted to go to Europe. Some of our missionaries that have been in Europe, they didn't have any options. Some of them said, you stay home. You do not come out of your house. We will bring food to you. They didn't even go shopping. I knew one guy in Ireland, wasn't allowed to go 2 miles from his house. I mean, it was not an option. There was just like no freedom. We'll tell you what to do. And those are not even in, you know, dictatorships. This is in free elected countries. So the freedom in America is a new thing. It was an experiment. And our founding fathers believed that you could not, this will not work unless we have virtuous and religious people that we are governing. Let me give you a couple quotes. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other." And then John Madison said, "Our government, our Constitution is sufficient, it requires sufficient virtue among men for self-government. Nothing less than the chains of a dictator can restrain them from destroying and devouring one another." So the options are, you have morally and religious people who celebrate freedom among themselves, or you have dictators that keep people in control. I mean, that's the two options. And so I know we see in America, some of us wonder what direction we're going. You know, can we survive in this current way? Well, anyway, as we get back to that, I was kind of shocked in my research about how truth had been replaced by opinion. And in our culture, intellectual debate today of opposing opinions, opposing thought, has now been replaced with personal attacks, half-truths, and slander. I mean, it's not like you can really debate anything anymore. As soon as you start to debate, you like make sides and you start throwing bombs at each other. You know, it's like, we hate you, you're a terrible person, and I've got all this bad scoop on you. And it's like, really? It's just, can we just talk? It turns out we can't, I guess. And disunity has become a part of our culture. And I have talked to so many of you. It's a part of your family. It's a part of your marriages. It's a part of your workplace. And sometimes that has even spilled over into the life of the church. And many of you have experienced that kind of disunity. And are actually currently in our United Methodist Church. We're in a terrible time of disunity where we're ready to come unglued with each other. Well, first off, I want to say, as I look at this passage, unity is not uniformity. I want you to hear that. Unity is not uniformity. Notice in verse 4 it says, but to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's church. Now you be quiet, Joyce. I heard that. Keep your mouth shut. Save your throat. Save your throat. What did you just say? So true? Who's supposed to say so true? All right, well, say it. Let's hear it. So true. All right, got it. That's right. I should say that again now. Wow, that's what happens. The sermons get longer because someone says that, then you repeat that line. Oh, come on, lighten up. You guys are too serious this morning. So true. Oh, help us, Lord. We need you. But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ. What that is saying is that each one of us are different. God's grace to us is different. I have different gifts than you have. And then the measure of faith is all different. We're different people. I mean, there is not uniformity in who we are. We are unique. We are created, you know, God created us in unique ways. I mean, just look at us. I mean, a great example of that, you know, we are not clones. We are not uniformed of each other, look like each other. You shouldn't even try to look like each other. You shouldn't try to be me. You should try to be the best Jesus that can be in you. You know what I'm saying? Revelation, did you say come on again? Oh, you said that. Thank you. Okay, good. I can't keep Josh quiet. I told him to be quiet all week, and I don't think he listened, but it's all right. Revelation 17:9 gives us a picture of heaven. Revelation 17:9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Now I want you to look at the mosaic that's there. All peoples, all languages, all nations, I mean, all colors, I mean, everyone's there. You know, they're all mixed group. The only thing that was common is they were there under the throne of God, under Jesus, in white robes. They had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and they had palm branches. Now, palm branches is not symbolic of peace. It's really symbolic of worship. But we often think of palm branches as being symbolic of peace. But that, you know, it's a diverse group. That's who we are. Look at yourself. Go ahead, take a moment. Look next to you. Right? Look at that. What a piece of work that you guys are. I mean, we are the most diverse-looking group of people, right? I mean, that's right. So I tell you what, I'll let you be the piece of work that God is working on, and you let me be the piece of work that God is working on, you know? Actually, we're not pieces of work, we're his masterpiece, it tells us in Scripture. Amen? But he's doing a work of grace in us, and we're all different. We all look different. We're different shapes and sizes and different thoughts, but in Christ, right, under Christ, we are one. So don't look for unity in human level, but look for it in Christ. I have in your notes, in your sermon notes, 1 Corinthians 12. Like I said, there's three major passages in the Bible on spiritual gifts. And one is Romans 12. Another one is 2 Corinthians 12. Those two are the biggest. And then Ephesians 4. As I said, I'm not going to really deal much with it. But in the notes, I actually put 1 Corinthians 12 in there, in a couple places, and I've underlined differences. It says there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of ministries, there are varieties of effects. If you skip down to verse 12, I mean, it says there are many members, there are many. I mean, so that it shows you we are not the same, we are all different. There's multiple differences in all of us. Well, unity is not uniformity, but unity is supernatural. And that's really what I want you to get a hold of this morning. Unity is supernatural. Christian unity, we usually work it out in the natural level. Okay, we don't really think about the spiritual level. We're always trying to work it out in the natural level. How do you do it in the natural level? You usually work it out with a covenant or a contract or a compromise or some kind of working out the details so that we can come together. Well, you've heard the definition of compromise. Everyone is unhappy, right? Or everyone loses equally. I mean, that's what compromise is, okay? And you know, in some of the issues with Methodism, and some of you probably heard enough of this, don't want to hear any more. But back in 1968, the United Brethren Church, EUB, and the Methodist Episcopal Church voted at their general conferences to merge. So in 1972, they met together for the first time and formed the United Methodist Church. United doesn't really mean we're united. It came from the EUB name. That's, we just got to keep their name. But anyway, so what we did is we wrote a book of discipline, which was supposed to be our agreed upon compromise of how we can live together. And it was this big tent mentality that if we have this book of discipline that tells what we believe and how we're going to do church, then everyone can agree to that. And basically every statement in the book of discipline was a compromise. You don't want that, you want that, well, we'll say it this way. And then they all worked it out, and they were hoping that all this wide theology from the very conservative to the very progressive could all live under this one tent. But it was a compromise, it was worked out. I mean, and that's really what we do. So on the natural level, we compromise to create unity. And it's a natural unity, it's not supernatural. I mean, think about it, even in the church. We talk about a blended worship service. You know what a blended worship service is? It's one where you sing hymns and contemporary choruses. And so the people that like the hymns tolerate the contemporary choruses. The people that like the choruses tolerate the hymns. I mean, it's really, you're not happy with it, but okay, we'll deal with it. And even the space that you like to worship in. I mean, some people want chairs, other people want pews. I mean, some contemporary churches, if they would, they buy a church, first thing they do is tear all the pews out. And so what do? Well, you get chairs and you arrange them like pews. Does that look familiar? Yeah, that's what we do. Even carpet colors. I mean, if you wanted, let's say you wanted green carpet in the church. And believe me, as a pastor, I've been in several renovations. I've been through several times picking the carpet color. And somebody wants green carpet, and they say, well, it's a symbol of new life in Christ. And then the other group wants red because it would be symbolic of the blood of Christ. So what do? You compromise, and you do what? You get gray carpet that nobody likes, right? I mean, that's natural unity. Is that what we're looking for in Christ? No, that's not what we're looking for. No matter how you look at it, that's not what we're looking for. Now, if you look at it, it says to preserve the unity of the Spirit. He's really talking about the supernatural unity. If you look in the scriptures, Ephesians 4:4-6, it says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's saying we should preserve the unity because there is a unity. It is a supernatural unity. We are one because we belong to Jesus. And God, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Now the Holy Spirit, the Trinity didn't work that out with compromise, right? They didn't work it out like, okay, well, I want to sit on the seat throne now and you can sit on the right. And they didn't work that out. They are, by nature, they're one. And when we come to Christ, when we accept Jesus and our sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, we are one with Him. It's a supernatural unity. It's not something you have to make. Now, we're diverse, but we're one in Christ. Look at Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says in John 18, may all be one, even as you, Father, and are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. He is declaring the unity. That's the unity he's calling for, that he wants us to be one in Christ. Now, again, if you look at that 1 Corinthians 12 passage, I put it in the notes again. This time I underlined the other side. But there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, all the Spirit gives for the common good. So yeah, physically we are all different, but supernaturally we are all one in Christ. So the question is, is that your praise? What were you going to say? Amen. No, we didn't have an amen, sorry. Oh, we had an amen. Nobody was supposed to say amen for George. Okay. Oh, that keeps me distracted. I don't think I have ADD, but I might. I'm not sure. Yeah. It's kind of like the dog that hears squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. All right, that's all said. We're diverse. Don't think we're going to be unified. Not be uniform. And number two, unity really as Christians is supernatural unity. Well, number three, how do we preserve that? If we're to preserve the unity, how do we do that? That's easy to say, but how do you do it? It says, be diligent to preserve the unity. I think we do it as I read this chapter. I think it's all full, and basically you get down towards the end, it talks about three ways. One, by walking in humility. Two, by speaking the truth in love. And three, by being continually transformed in the ways of this world, from the ways of this world into the image of Christ. If you look at verse 2, it says, preserve the unity by walking in humility. Secondly, it says, speaking the truth in love, verse 15 and verse 25. And then verses 22 through 24 talk about continually being renewed in mind, being renewed by the Spirit. And so let's just look at those three aspects. This is my work, for me, my own work in my own family, my own work within, those that are around me, and even in the life of the church. And really, it's not so much this church, but the bigger church, the big UMC church. How do I do that? Number one, by walking in humility. I think that's just sometimes when you're in the midst of disunity or struggle to ask the question, is there a chance that I'm wrong? I know we're never wrong, right? We're always right. But we might be wrong. Have you ever asked that when you're we're remodeling a house and wow. This is honest confession time, Darlene. Who said that? Throw that person out. We're remodeling a house, and I really have a construction background. I love to build. But I'm kind of the big, let's come in, clear the lot, lay out the lines, let's throw up the building. That's me. Well, we're at the part now where we're putting trim up, putting even as little as varnishing polyurethaning the trim and trying to do all the detail stuff. And believe me, I am praying. My prayer life and my spiritual walk with the Lord has grown. Because everything I do, I'm praying. Like I bought oak trim. It's like $25 a piece. All right, and so I'm getting ready to cut it. Like, okay, go measure again, measure again, measure again. Check the saw, check again. Like, I don't want to cut a $20 bill in half. You know what I'm saying? And so I have given my wife permission. She didn't need it really, but I gave it to her anyway. Says to keep me straight. And so I can have this done. It's like, that doesn't look right. I'm like, really? No, that doesn't look right. And so I have to have this humility to think, she might be right. Guys, no amens to that, you know what I mean? I mean, she might be right. And so honestly, I mean, and literally I had this little board I put up. And Darlene, I said, no, isn't that good? She goes, well, it sticks out. Like, well, yeah, but you're going to paint it. It's going to blend into the wall. Why did you put that big a board? Can't you put a... So anyway, I fixed it. I got a nice little skinny little board. But every little detail, I have given her permission. I think it's given me permission to say, okay, we want this done right. I need to take my time. I need to get it done and back up. But that's that way in life. Every time someone offers you an opinion or a thought or a disagreement, there has to be this moment where you say, Lord, is that from you? Lord, am I wrong in this? I might be. Maybe I need to think differently. And you need to walk in humility. And that's one way we cause unity. You know, Rick Warren, I loved it in his, I think it was either Purpose Driven Life or just one of his books. He talked about in small groups how you have the EGR people. Does everyone know what EGR means? Extra grace required people. So if you've been in a small group, you're like, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. I've been one of those. And Rick Warren makes the joke, if you don't have one in your group, it's probably you. You know, you're probably the one that needs the extra grace. But, you know, in that, we always, in dealing with that, we always need to keep asking the question, am I the one that's in the wrong? Or am I the one causing the disunity? Okay? Now, you might be right, and if you're right, then you need to stand on that truth. Don't give in. But we need to walk in humility. Philippians 2 gives a great long passage about Jesus, verses 5 and following. It says that have the attitude that Jesus had. He didn't stay in heaven and stay as God, but he emptied himself of his Godhead. He came to earth and humbled himself in obedience. Born as a baby in a manger, was obedient to his parents until probably 30. Wow. And then he was obedient to the death on the cross. I mean, that's the attitude we need to have. So rather than trying to always have my way, but be humble and walk in humility, maybe I'm the one that's wrong. I think I have a note about the Catholic. Do I have that in there? Yeah, John Wesley's sermon. I don't want to spend too much time on Wesley. John Wesley's sermon has the early circuit riders did not have, they weren't licensed preachers. They didn't go to seminary. I mean, they just read the Bible and they read Wesley's sermons. That was their course. And so they would read his sermons over and over, and then they would go out and preach. Well, one of his sermons is called The Catholic Spirit, and he talks about, if your heart is as mine is, then take my hand. And basically it's saying we can live together in ministry. And really the Catholic Spirit was not talking about within one church. He was talking about within denominations. And if you read that sermon, it's kind of amazing, because the Methodists, especially in America, the Methodists and the Baptists were always fighting, because they were probably both getting to the frontier town at the same time. So the Methodist pastor's having a service over here, and the Baptist pastor's having one over here. So there's a little bit of tension. But the message was, if you're trying to reach the lost, and you're trying to make a difference in the name of Christ in a person's life, we are to take my hand. And then how, he didn't say that we should have the same doctrine, he didn't say we should worship the same way, but what he said is, we should encourage one another in love. We should pray for one another, and we should do good for one another. That's really a way that we can be in unity without necessarily giving in on all of our beliefs and teachings. Second one is to talk. And notice it says to speak the truth in love. And I know one of the challenges of our day is that the truth of the gospel is being replaced by public opinion. You know, well, what do you think? What do you think? Well, this is what I think for me. But speak the truth in love. And the truth of God, the gospel does not change. The word of God is still for us. It's still here today. And we don't surrender that. It's kind of interesting in the membership class that we have used, boy, the past probably 20 years or so, it has this section after the doctrinal statements, and it says, in essential beliefs, we have unity. There's just certain things we cannot negotiate on. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and salvation, you know, and the Word of God. I mean, there's just certain things we are not going to negotiate on. But then it says, in non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. There's a whole lot of stuff. What form you do baptism, how you do communion, how you work. I mean, there's stuff we don't really going to fight about because the Scripture isn't specific. And then finally, in all of our beliefs, we will show love. Even if we disagree, we're going to at least, you know, treat you with love and respect. I'm going to skip the Wesley quadrilateral. That's a little too much stuff for this morning. But finally, then transformation. Third part, walk, talk, speak the truth in love. And then finally, back up one second about talk. There was several of you have been challenged to have to go to same-gender weddings. And some of you guys wrestle with that. Some of your own family. And I remember having a family that had to go through that, and they decided they weren't going to go. And so they came to me and said, what do you think? I said, well, your child already knows what you believe. You don't have to get the Bible out and beat them up. You know, and if you don't want to go, just tell them you can't go, you're not going, but you love them, praying for them, you know, or something like that. And so I got to see this couple later, and I said, well, how'd it go? He says, well, he says, I sat them down, I got the Bible out, and I showed them all the scripture. I was like, okay, I told you not to do that. You know, I mean, they know, you know, someone who was, and it doesn't have to be same gender stuff, it can be anything, it can be a variety of stuff that's going on in our world. And you don't always have to beat them up. They probably, if you have raised them and they're your child, they already know what you believe. And sometimes you do need to speak the truth in love. Other times you just need to live the truth in love. And I just want to encourage you in that it's not an easy world we live in today. But we still need to walk in humility. We need to talk. We need to speak the truth. But then thirdly, we need to also have transformation. And I know transformation in our world today is a bad word, because that would imply sin, you know, and transformation would imply that we need to turn from the old man, the old person, and turn to Christ, and we need to be transformed. It's talking about ongoing sanctification, being made holy in Christ. And so I admit, as your pastor, I am not completely perfect yet. You know, and I am still growing, and the Lord is still dealing with me, and I am still growing in holiness. And I hope you are too. But that's the word of transformation. We are not there yet. And the closer we get to Christ, the more our disunity will become less of a problem, and we'll be more unified in Him. So it says in the scriptures there, verses 22 to 24, lay aside the old and be renewed in the likeness of God. Be transformed from the old sinful ways to righteousness and holiness. The old self demands its ways. I want my way. And I know my way is always right. And the new man is renewed by the Holy Spirit and seeks God's way, surrendering its rights in deference to those of another. That's really what Jesus did. How do we do that? A good example, it makes sense to me. I'm not quite sure how well I'd explain it. If you would picture, let's say a marriage. A marriage, I think, could be look like a triangle. And it's a husband, a wife, and then underneath it is is God. Jesus is the third part of our marriage. The Holy Spirit is there. And as we grow, let's say we grow closer to God, in a triangle, as you go up to the peak, you're going to be closer together. So husbands and wives, if you each grow to be in more and into the image of Jesus, you should be growing closer to your spouse. You know, a lot of times if you're not doing this together, you're not worshiping together, you're here, you're there, you're everywhere else. In the premarital counseling that I do, on the video, John Trent talks about how divorce in the church is 1 and 2. But then he said divorce among couples who pray together several days a week is like 1 in 1,052. And I'm like, first time I heard it, I'm like, what? That can't be true. That can't be true. And I did a little bit of research, and it found out, yeah, there's studies out there that show the general population of the church divorce rate is the same as the public, 1 in 2. But in couples that pray together and grow in their faith together, the divorce rate is 1 in 1,052. And I mean, that's kind of, number one, it tells me that growing, being transformed in the image of Christ does make a difference in a marriage. If you pray together and grow together. But on the other hand, it also means there's a whole lot of people in the church that aren't doing that, right? If the numbers are that way. But transformation really makes a difference. Well, I want to close with just saying, what do we do? What do we do? Number one, if we're going to walk in humility, there might be times where we need to have to confess our sins. You know, it says confess your sins to one another. We might be wrong. You know, now if you're not wrong, don't own it. That's me. That's the passive aggressive nature of me. I'll apologize for anything, even if something that Aaron did, I'll apologize for it. It's like, okay, I'm so sorry. I wasn't at fault, but I'll apologize anyway. Don't own it if it isn't yours, and then ask for forgiveness. You might have to ask for forgiveness if you're the one causing the disunity. Now, here again. I thought of this in the first service. I didn't share it, but it really bugs me. And we've talked about this. If you wrong somebody and they don't know it, okay? Listening? And you get convicted. Pastor Randy talked about unity. I'm going to go ask for forgiveness of that person. Don't bother. Okay? Don't cause disunity by asking forgiveness so you feel better. All right? Go to a lovely counselor, a pastor, some devoted friend. Confess to them that you did this wrong deed to somebody and you're asking for forgiveness. They don't even know about it. And then you are clear. Then go do some good deed for that person. But like, say you've got this person doesn't even know that you did this, and then you come to them saying, "Oh, I did all this terrible stuff to you behind your back, and I'm sorry." And they're like, I didn't even know anything about it. I didn't know there was an issue at all. Now I've got all this big stuff. Now I'm curious." So all you've done is taken your burden and given it to them, right? I'm not saying you have to do that. Maybe if they know you've hurt them, you might need to go to them personally. But if they don't know about it, you don't have to cause them problems by your problems. Is that making sense? No? Yes? I hope so. But there is a time of confession. There is a time for asking for forgiveness. And sometimes we do have to go to that person. And then finally, we need to reach out a hand of love and care to another. Now, I didn't say anything in there about surrendering the truth, did I? I didn't say anything about, you know, doing what is wrong. But being one means being in an attitude of love, an attitude of service, and an attitude of humility. We are one in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's preserve that unity. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that we would be one as you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be the Lord of our homes, the Lord of our marriages, the Lord of our church, our workplace, O God. We commit it all to you. We want to be peacemakers. We want to be those that stand on the truth of God's word and share the good news of the gospel. Help us to do that in a way that brings honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.